If you have your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We're going to find a passage here which deals with the subject chosen for this evening, and that is pressing. I press. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write in this particular letter to these particular brethren, he wanted them to know that he had not already attained, and nor have we. They had not already attained. And then the point is made that we are to press towards something. We're going to talk about press quite a bit this evening and see the directions we are to press. But as we read the text, we read, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When we contemplate the word press in the way that it is used in this particular passage, we should be considering determination, the desire to push on. It carries about it the idea of being persistent, having great determination to accomplish a particular goal. I think it was Thomas Edison who said, or is given credit for having said, that success is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. Now think about that for a second. A person gets an idea, a little kernel of thought in their minds, and they say, "Well, I can improve on something, I can make something better." And then they have to labor or put forth effort to bring that to fruition. And this is what Edison was talking about. He's often given the credit for coming up with the light bulb. Very few people know that thousands of times he attempted and failed. But he was persistent. And eventually he did follow through on his idea, and it has changed our lives. But the Apostle Paul was such a person. The Spirit had him write in several places, which shows us how determined he was. We're going to look at a few of those scriptures before we look at the various ways in which we are to press. The first place we want to look is Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. We know that just after this, he says why it is that he pressed, why he was ready. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But in verse 15, he says, "So as much as in me is." In other words, with all my being, I desire to come do this. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I've been other places preaching the gospel. I put my life in jeopardy as I endeavored to do these things. And now, I'm ready to preach to the folks in Rome as well. Another place we find Paul's determination and his persistence is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And it's important to understand that as the Apostle Paul went from place to place before he was a child of God, his reputation preceded him. Folks knew what he believed. They knew what he would do. And the church in many places was afraid of him. But also after his conversion, we see that he showed this same zeal and this same determination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, we see, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." We need to understand God did not make Paul persistent. He did not cause Paul to be a person of determination. Says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, he had been taken out of sin and been granted entrance into the church because of his obedience. But then he shows his persistence when he's directed to write, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Then we see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17 how that Paul always firmly stood. He was oftentimes directed to write to the various congregations and to the people to whom he was writing to stand strong, to be firm. It takes determination to do this. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, writing about himself, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Anytime the people were against the gospel, it needed to be defended. We must always earnestly contend for the faith. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, part of our text, Paul pressed forward with determination. If someone asks you to define press, one of the definitions that you might give is to pursue, to seek after, to eagerly run after. And so tonight I want to examine the term I press and see in what ways we can be encouraged from God's word to run the Christian race as we press forward throughout this life. Most of us at this point in our lives have succeeded in school, at least to whatever level we have desired to attain. There are those who desire to move on beyond high school to multiple years of college to obtain a degree, and some have done this. Most of us have matured into adulthood. Most of us have put on Christ in baptism. However, upon doing these things, our race is not finished. Our education is not finished just as soon as we graduate high school or as soon as we finish college. In fact, as long as we are reading and studying the Word of God, we should still be in school. We should still be learning. We should still be gaining knowledge. Our maturity into adulthood. I know it's true that at some point we stop growing up and begin growing out, but inwardly we should never stop growing. Maturity is something that we are working toward. And having put on Christ in baptism, our journey's not ended. Matter of fact, it's just begun when we have put on Christ in baptism. Therefore, we must press. Our first exhortation then is to press on. And there are some main components to pressing on. First and foremost, you must have a positive mindset. We've got to have the attitude that I can do this. I can finish this race. I can finish the course. I can keep the faith. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we see this positive mindset, one that we should all adopt in our lives. As the Apostle Paul was directed there to write, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, this does not mean that we can overcome gravity. It doesn't mean that we can be supernatural in strength or anything of that nature. But the things we put our minds to that God has directed us to do, we can do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This shows a commitment to the future, or as long as we are in this body. While we are in the body, we are to press on. We are to look forward. It means we don't look back on failures, mistakes, difficult situations, and the lusts and the sins of the past, except to be reminded so we don't make the same mistakes again. It's important that we understand what is behind so we don't do the same things again. But we are to keep our mind focused forward, pressing on. And once we are aware of these mistakes we've made in the past and the difficult situations and the failures and the things that have been there, we won't make those mistakes again. Jesus spoke of this in relation to the kingdom in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. And as he spoke these words, the kingdom had not yet come. But they were to be looking toward the kingdom. They were to be pressing toward the kingdom. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We might also look at the idea of pressing on, as once we have entered into the kingdom, we're not to look back to the world. for maybe the world's idea of happiness, the world's idea of what they offer, because this is not what God offers. And therefore, since we are pressing on, we must put energy and effort into all we do. Nothing aggravates me more than people who will halfway do something. They just say, well, that's good enough. You know, I put forth a little effort. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it teaches that we are to press on. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, we see, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whatsoever ye do. It doesn't matter what you do in regard to your labor, your work. It needs to be in accordance to the Word of God. But you are to do it as if you are doing it for the Lord. There is a common rule for success. And I have seen this time and time again. That is, give 10% more than others do. And I'm not speaking about our monetary offerings here. But give 10% more than others do, and you will succeed. You will excel beyond others. If you're running a race, if you run 10% faster than the other people, or you run 10% harder than the other people, you're most likely going to outdistance them. And so let us press on. In addition to pressing on, we must also press against. You know, as we run forward in life, there will be things that will oppose us. Going uphill, strong headwinds, and of course those going the opposite way. Have you ever tried to move through a crowd when all of the crowd was moving one way and you needed to get the opposite direction? It's very difficult. You bump into people, you have to dodge people left and right. But when things are against us, and when things are against what is right, you must press against them. You must oppose them. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Ephesian brethren were warned by the pen of Paul as the Spirit directed him how it was that they were to prepare themselves to press against that which was evil and that which was sinful. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's important that we understand that we are in opposition against all that is opposing God. And I don't think anybody would disagree with the statement that the devil is in opposition to God. But there are several things against which we must fight if we will be successful spiritually. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Isn't that why we press? Isn't that why we press on? So that we will be successful spiritually? The first thing is against the world. And we talked about this present world this morning and how that we can't conform to the world. But I didn't use this particular passage this morning, knowing that I was going to use it tonight. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And so that we can understand what it means to conform to. You take a glass with an odd shape, and you pour a liquid into it, that liquid will conform to the shape of that glass. But we're not to conform to this world, as we're told here. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't form ourselves to the ideology that the world puts forth, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, by continuing to be renewed in the inner man, so that we might do those things that are pleasing to God, as he says, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If indeed we conform to the world, then we look like the world. What's that old saying? If it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. If we walk like the world, if we talk like the world, are we not of the world? We must press against that. We're not advocating being different just to be different, but we're being transformed, changed into that which is something different than the world, pressing against the world. We must also press against all forms of temptation. There is not anyone that will be that will escape temptation in this life. But with every temptation, there is a way of escape. Matter of fact, James chapter 4 and verse 7 points out how that we are to resist, press against temptation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. As you read this passage, surely you grasp the concept that these are diametrically opposed. Submitting yourselves to God would help you to resist the devil, to resist everything. And what we want as we press against him is him to flee from us, him not to continue to put temptation before us. Stop and think about it. Did not Jesus press against the tempter? Every time that he was tempted, and in every way that he was tempted, he came back with, "It is written." And notice at the conclusion of that, the devil left him for a time. Oh, he'll be back. There'll be plenty of opportunities to stand against or to press against that which is evil. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 speaks of it as well. As the apostle was directed to write in this general epistle in this location, he said, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You know, we oftentimes think small. We think, you know, we're a struggling congregation. We're not the only struggling congregation, friends. There are congregations that meet with 3 or 4 or 5 people. And you wonder, what do they think? I can tell you what they think. That they're pressing on and they're pressing against that which is evil, that which is wicked, not conforming to this world, submitting themselves to God and resisting the devil. Another thing that we must press against is peer pressure. It's amazing to me how many people think that, you know, once I get out of school, I will no longer have peer pressure. And I know peer pressure is a big thing in school. And that used to be the number one reason why we wanted to do things. Come on, Dad, let us do this, let us do that. But all the kids at school are doing it. There are several passages that deal with this idea of peer pressure. When we grow up, when we become adults, do we not have peer pressure? Those who are also adults, those who are also living their lives, those who are making their choices, and they oftentimes will press us to do things that we know that we shouldn't do. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, to see how far this teaching goes back. Remember, God had selected this people, these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's providing for them information so that they will know how to press against, no longer falling to peer pressure. Stop and think how different it would have been if Aaron had not subjected himself or not allowed himself to fall to peer pressure when they told him to make the golden calf. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." In other words, it doesn't matter if all the others are doing evil, you don't follow them. "Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." If the many are wrong, they're wrong. You don't have to be wrong with them. We have to press against peer pressure. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 shows that we are to be selective as to who it is that we are to associate with, who we are to participate with. It says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." If our peers are those who are foolish, they make foolish decisions, we don't press against this, we're going to find ourselves destroyed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, as we move into the New Testament, we see the same thing being taught as the Apostle Paul was writing to those Corinthian brethren, those brethren who had multiplicity of problems in their congregation. And he writes to them as the Spirit directed, be not deceived. Evil communications, or in this context, means companionship, corrupt good manners. In other words, if you hang out with those who are not pressing against evil, those who are not standing with God, you yourself are more likely to participate in their evil deeds. There was once a publication entitled A Teacher's Guide to Peer Pressure. There were a number of things listed as targets for peer pressure. Behavior, language. That's interesting. How many people do we know? Individuals. How many individuals do we know that if around people that talk a certain way, will they not also begin to talk like those people? Clothing, attitudes, preferences, values, morals, or beliefs. And all of these can produce an overall change, producing a completely different person than what was normally that person. There's some crazy ideas that peer pressure will cause one to embrace. These are dangerous. But quit the things you start. Things get tough in school, just quit. Nobody can make you go. That's what peer pressure says. You don't like your career? Stop. Find something else to do. Your marriage is not comfortable all the time? Break it up. How about going against God? Maybe you don't like all the things that God would have you do. Or trying to do things your own way. Peer pressure will push you toward that. Peer pressure pushes people toward divorce for any cause. I think now, and for several years now, the common reason for divorce is irreconcilable differences. There are those who will even say, and I think some of this is because of peer pressure, that homosexuality and same-sex marriages are okay. They will even embrace the idea that there's nothing wrong with having an abortion. There are some things we need to press against, folks. These are just a few. And while we are pressing, not only do we press on, not only do we press against, we must press upward. We did get that idea as we read our text this evening. But the direction of one's path is extremely important. You know, down is easy. We went walking the other day, something I probably should do a little more often. And we don't walk right there at our house for two reasons. Number one, there's no sidewalk. And you have to walk in the road. And you have to listen for cars coming and going. And there are some hills, and going down is easy. Going back up, not quite so. Our world is calling everyone to take the path of least resistance. Stop and think about it. If we decide to go out walking and we try to find a place that's always going downhill, are we going to be able to find one? We wouldn't want to do that. But the path of least resistance is not always the best path. Stop and think about it. In all areas of life, we can choose to be one of three things. We can choose to be subpar or below average. In other words, I'm getting by okay. It doesn't matter if I'm not pressing as hard as this person or that person. Or we can choose to be mediocre, of moderate quality, just so-so. I know that I was not the best student in school. And we were required to bring our report cards home and have our parents sign them. I had a sibling who, for whatever reason, studied more than I did. And her report card always looked better than mine, but I had an excuse. I said, hey, I got C's, I'm average. I was asked the question, are you going to be satisfied with average? Can't you do a little better? Or we can be excellent. Every one of these are choices. We can be below average, we can be moderate or mediocre, we can be excellent, which means superior, possessing outstanding quality or merit, being remarkably good. If we want to press upward, we have to be excellent. When it comes to our spiritual lives, we must definitely press upward. Again, going back to our text, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are going to be some very dissatisfied saints on the day of judgment. They're going to be the ones that Jesus was talking about when those people said, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things? We've done this and we've done that. And he'll say, I know you not whence you are. They're going to be Christians who stand before the judgment bar of God and said, but you said we had to be baptized. Well, he said a whole lot more than that. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find the words from the pen of the Apostle Paul as the Spirit directed him to write to the brethren there at Colossae. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you are a child of God, there is something that you should do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. This goes right along with what Jesus was saying when he says, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 shows that we are to continually press upward, looking for that which we cannot now see. While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are to press upward, looking toward God and the things of God and the promises that God has made for those who would be obedient and remain obedient to Him. And note, this will not be easy in a world that seeks to push us downward. You know, if we follow the world's pattern, there's a couple of things that will help identify us. We will know less Bible. A very interesting thing happened this morning in Bible class. I mentioned a document, a government document. And then I asked a question relative to the three branches of our government. And very quickly, everybody answered two of them. We all had to stop and think. What is the third one called? You know why? Why we don't know certain documents? Because we don't read them. We don't review them. We don't go over them. We think, well, there it is. And that's the way a lot of people are about their Bible. I've got a Bible around here somewhere. Let me clue you in, brother. If you read that Bible on a daily basis, you'll know where that Bible is. You'll be able to put your hands on it. A lot of times you'll be able to do something my wife can do. I've not yet determined how to do that. We use the same, exact same Bible. It was printed by the same company about the same year. And we'll be searching something, we'll know where it is, we know what book it's in, but we're not certain about what chapter and what verse, and she'll say, it's on this side of the page down toward the bottom. I've not gotten there yet. But we'll find it. And lo and behold, there it will be. But if indeed we follow the pattern or the world's pattern, we're going to know less Bible. We're going to desire shorter sermons, shorter Bible classes. We're going to want to be entertained rather than to participate in true worship. Our feelings will replace our rationality. Ultimately, we're going to develop the attitude that it's about me, mine, I, rather than being about God, about serving God, about striving to be able to go where God is when we depart from this life. And you know why? It's because some Christians stop pressing upward. While pressing on, while pressing against, while pressing upward, we're also to press together. You know, when it's possible, we find others of like precious faith, of like minds, and we press together. It's been very interesting the last few weeks. Things are opening back up, and people are less afraid to go to some place that they've not been before. And people are traveling more. And folks come in, and you recognize very quickly that these are folks that have not been here before. And you say, well, how did you find out about you, about us? Oh, I've been looking on the internet. I've been going to your website. I've hearing the things that have been preached here. Or they look it up because they are members of the body somewhere else, and they're looking for a place to worship. Those of like precious faith, those of like minds. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 shows why this is so important. And we need to be aware of the fact that there are strength in numbers, but it's not numbers just for the cause of building up the congregation numerically. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, we can see why it is so important. Two are better than one because they had a good reward for their labor. For if they fail, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Standing strong together, pressing together, it's harder to break. It's harder to cause a change in direction. When we're standing together, standing solid on the Word of God, doing what God would have done. Many recently, and some continually, have failed to press together in worship when opportunities have been offered. Our present situation has been going on for over a year. Sadly, there are Christians, and I use this in the truest sense of the word, there are Christians, those who were bought by the blood of Christ, having been obedient and been baptized into Christ, who have not set foot in the building for over a year. Perhaps they fail to understand that Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is speaking of forsaking. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why would they receive this exhortation? They were to be gathered together to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That day approaching, of course, in that context is the fall of Jerusalem. They could strengthen one another. They could exhort one another. But when we press together, we've got to be very careful as to with whom we are pressing. You ever heard the statement, birds of a feather flock together? There are those who press together with the wrong people. Rehoboam of old pressed together with the younger, less experienced men, and he divided the nation of Israel. Judas pressed together with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and he helped bring about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So while we press together, let us be very careful as to who we press together with. And sometimes it's necessary to press alone. It's a very, very sad situation when you see people dropping off to the right and to the left, no longer continuing to serve, no longer faithful in attendance, no longer diligent, pressing. It's discouraging. Congregations are shrinking. But that's not the time to quit. That's time to press along. Stop and think about it. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. This is speaking of Jesus. And in his hour of need, when he, of course, had the strength in himself to do what he needed to do, he knew why he came. But how did those who had lived with him for about 3 years and had sat at his feet and received instruction, how did they react? Well, that passage tells us, and they all forsook him and fled. What was his attitude? Did he say, well, they're not going to stand with me, so I'm just not going to do this? No. He did as he came to do. We can look to an example more like we are. The Apostle Paul, wholly human. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. There were times when Paul was questioned, when those who had been with him no longer supported him, went away because of fear perhaps. There it says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notice, if you will, he still, while having to press alone, did not have a wrong attitude toward them. He said, I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge. And we know that in time, things change. Mark, who had forsaken Paul and Barnabas, later was profitable to Paul and the work. Perhaps we ought to look at a couple of things about standing alone. You know, there are many who have pressed alone in the past. Just a few examples. Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. We won't look into the particular event, but we know that there were all these prophets of Baal. They were there, and he challenged them and showed them that God alone has power. Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22 stood alone against Ahab, the most wicked king of Israel, the one who was in authority that had power to affect his life. But he stood against him. He pressed against him alone. And from this, we ought to understand that being alone does not mean that one is wrong. You know, it's better to be alone and be right than to stand with others and be wrong. Remember, Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. But there again, when we press alone in the right, or doing what is right, we are not alone. Even as a diligent servant of God today, if we stand alone, we're not really alone. Hebrews 13:5 assures us this. The penman there was directed to write by the Spirit, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Kind of reminds me of the thing that you see, and I think it's entitled Footprints in the Sand. The idea that at times there's two sets of footprints, and then when things are tough, when things are difficult, there's only one set of footprints. And perhaps someone might say, well, that's when the Lord left me. No, that's when he carried you. Being alone with the Lord constitutes an unstoppable force. I've said this before. God plus one is a majority. The truth of the matter is God is greater than any majority. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. We'll see the attitude of Jonathan as he spoke to the young man that bore his armor. He said, come, Let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. When we think that we're pressing alone, and if we are indeed in the right, we are pressing for God and what God has directed for us to do. We are not alone. Maybe another way to think about pressing alone, it means one truly stands out in comparison to others. Just a few things maybe from nature or from this life. Mount Everest, it stands alone as being the highest mountain, some 29,055 feet. Burj Khalifa, the skyscraper in Dubai, it's the tallest in the world at 2,717 feet. The blue whale, while not the only whale in the sea, but it stands alone as the largest, 98 feet long and 200 tons in weight. To press on. To press against, to press upward, to press together, to press alone takes effort. It takes labor. It takes toil. And those who press the hardest are the ones that are going to win. Another example for you. The Summer Olympics are coming up. Been some question as to whether or not they're going to hold them. There's going to be some differences. Some things that they have to do a little differently. But in the 1988 Olympics, there was a favorite in the swimming for the competitive event of the 100-meter butterfly. Matt Biondi was his name. He led from the start, and 10 meters from the finish, he was still in first place by 2 feet. As he neared the touch pad, he was between strokes, so he decided just to kick twice to get there, instead of taking another stroke. But he was further from the wall than he anticipated. He didn't press. His miscalculation allowed a 20-year-old named Anthony Nesty, swimming for Suriname, to slip by and win the gold by less than an inch. He had it in the bag, but he didn't press. After the race, he made this comment. 1/100 of a second. What if I'd have grown my fingernails out longer? Because he pressed on in other races, though, he was able to win other medals, including the gold in another event. All in all, in 3 Olympics, he won 8 gold, 2 silver, and 1 bronze medals. Why? He pressed on. So we are to press on, press against, press upward, and if necessary, alone. There's a prize that awaits, and it can be ours. We've already laid hold on the promise of eternal life. But if we don't press, we're not going to receive it. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not obeyed the gospel. You need to know what to do in order to become a child of God. And that's when we begin to press. Once we become children of God, we continue to press on, press against, press upward, and if necessary, press alone. But for one to become a child of God, they must hear the word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. We read, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." We must believe, as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must repent, as Acts 17 and verse 30 tells us, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Having heard and believed and repented, a person is to confess. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when that eunuch desired to be baptized, he knew that there was something that was lacking. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he made that good confession. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And one must be baptized into Christ. in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul, blind for 3 days, praying the whole time, was asked this question, "And now, why tarriest thou?" And then told what to do: "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having done this, a person then must press on, press up, press against, and yes, sometimes press alone. Remain faithful unto death. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. But as we press, sometimes we succumb to peer pressure. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we even fall. That's no reason not to press. Matter of fact, that's reason to press harder, to come back to the fold. When one does that, they must do so in accordance to God's plan. They must come back, participate in what some have even termed the second law of pardon, in that it is only applicable to those who have already been washed in the blood of Christ. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." A lot to think about, but let's press toward heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing the selected hymn?